Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
We've been going through Ephesians the last two meeting days that we were here. Started in verse 1, speaking of the Apostle Paul, the man well versed in the law, his physical appearance, and how God in his wisdom sent this man to preach to Gentiles. The man that God took from the law, if you please, being a Pharisee, and sent him to the Gentiles to preach not the law, nor the commandments of Moses, but grace which is in Christ Jesus, that they might understand that even though they were not the children of God, as he told them in OC, "You are not my people," that they are now the children of God. And this word was sent unto them in Ephesus and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus, the grace and peace, and the things that we have in the kingdom of God here in this world that God gives us, that God loves us. And last week we spent the time on the last meeting day, we spent the time on chapter 4. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. That just baffles the mind of those who do not understand election and preach the works of man. If somebody tells you you have to accept the Lord, or you have to receive the Lord, or you have to become a child of God, that is works. Your works did not save you. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit." That is the work of God, not our work. But it said, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, who are dead in trespass and sin, by our very nature, should be holy and without blame before him in love. We went through Romans 8. We went through Romans 9. We went, I think, just a moment to Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But I want to finish this thought process today as contained in these few verses. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul teaches that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We went to Romans 8:29 and talked about those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. That God set the end result, their destiny, take the word as it's written, destination, predestination, setting their end. The end of what? Their end of this world, in this creation. That they would be with God, holy, and without blame before him in love. That takes the works of man out of the picture completely. That takes your choice. That takes your action. You were dead, just as dead as those across the road in the graveyard. You could not move. You could not hear. You could not act. That was your nature in Adam. You were the children of wrath, as we're going to get into in chapter 2, even as others. That means the elect, non-elect. We're children of wrath. We deserve the same condemnation that they deserved. We were predestinated to be changed, to be taken from the nature of Adam and brought into the nature of God. With that said, we'll begin verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And I told you when we began this that we could preach the entire Bible out of Ephesians. It's not strange. You can do that from beginning to end in the Bible because the Bible agrees in itself. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God's purpose and election, about God's choice, about God's work, about God's power, about God's wisdom, about God's glory, and every bit of that is in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. But we're going to talk about the resurrection today from Ephesians 1 and 4 and 5, particularly 5, making the point again, Ephesians 1, 4. Election, God's people, those he chose, John 6, those he gave to the Son, those the Son died for. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. Having predestinated, set our end result unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Mm-hmm. Before going into adoption, make the point. There are three ways that Scripture reveals unto us that we are related to God. One is by marriage. Isaiah 62, verse 4, the Lord speaking to Judah, because Israel was non-existent in the north, speaking to Judah, he says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." The word means my delight. This is God saying my delight. That teaches me that God delights in this land, in this kingdom, in this people, which he hath chosen unto himself. "And thy land, Beulah," which means married, "for our land is married to the Lord." He said, "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." He's speaking of the church, the kingdom of God. We're related to God in marriage. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Do you realize that God rejoices in his kingdom? Do you realize that God rejoices in his people? God, as you hear so many in the world, the things you must do, that God's in desperation to save all of Adam's race, that all mankind can become a child of God, and we must come to them, we must work with them, we must. Let me tell you, brethren, the word says we cannot. We cannot. But God can, and God will, and God did. And God does. Revelation 21. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." He said in one place, I believe in that same chapter, "Come, let me show you the bride." The bride is the church of God. The kingdom came down from heaven. Revelation 4 says a window was opened in heaven. That means that God opened the window, that God gave revelation, that God manifested himself in Jesus Christ, that God gave us this knowledge that we're married unto Christ. We are his bride. Why is that important? Back to Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Let me go ahead and finish that. "To be conformed to the image of his son, the firstborn among many brethren." What is our predestination? What is our destiny? To be conformed to the image of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment, Lord willing. But my point is, whom he foreknew. That takes us in the context of a man and a woman knowing each other, becoming one. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother to be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one." They shall cleave one to another. That relates to intimacy, and God is intimate with his people. God foreknew them. God set them aside. God predestinated them to be married unto him. To love them as a man is to love his wife. To be one with them as man and wife are together. How are we married to God? By the Spirit of God which dwells within us. Man and woman come together. They become one. God comes into his people by his Spirit. God is in us. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. God is one with us. And by the way, in that day, wives were chosen beforehand. And they were married by the choice of the parents. Related to God by marriage. We're related to God by birth. Jesus said, let me give you 1 Peter 1, I believe, and about 20-something, 1 Peter 1, 23 maybe. 1 Peter 1. 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, the seed of man, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth forever, which liveth and abideth forever. We are born of the Spirit of God. We'll talk about that in chapter 2. And you with it quickened, that means given life while you were dead in trespass and sins. We are born of God. John chapter 3, the Lord tells Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler, a master in Israel, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Born of the Spirit. Unless God gives you birth, you cannot know God. Unless God gives you birth, you cannot see God, you cannot hear God, you cannot understand God. And if God gives you birth, then you are born of God, and every bit of that is in Christ. You know God through Christ. You're born of Christ. Yes, you are. John 5:21 says, as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, quickeneth whom he will. You want to pray and you want to go about, Lord, save thy people into heaven, and you want to do all this stuff that the Arminians teach you to do. We've got to work. We've got to do this and reach these people. Let me tell you, it's all for naught. We need to spend that time, effort, and money in helping God's children and helping the poor and the sick and the defenseless and those that need it. Because if we know God, it's because Christ quickened us, whom he will. Who is that? Those the Father gave him at the point in time that he chose to do so. Amen. Now that is Bible truth. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children, we're related to God by marriage. We're related to God by birth. We are born of the Spirit of God. Well, if we're born of God, then how in the world are we adopted? Because one born, you would think, would not be adopted. But God is giving us three manifestations of the work of His Spirit to teach us that God took us from our sinful nature where we were condemned and brought us under the nature of Christ. Back to Romans 8, he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does that say? If Christ is in you, if you have love, if you know Jesus Christ, what's the Bible say in 1 John? For he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What does John chapter 1 say? Those he gave power to become the sons of God. Who are they? Those the preacher saved? God forbid. Those the church saved? God forbid. It's not possible. Those that are born of God. Those that God gave life. Now, Romans 8, back here, makes sense of that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those that are born of God, they are the sons of God. And let me make this statement before moving on. There are very many mass multitude sons of God. God told Abraham, a father of many nations and a mass multitude of people at the sand of the seashore, of the stars of the sky. How are we related to Abraham? I'm not a Jew. I've traced my history back into England, and there's not a Jewish drop of blood in my body. So how am I related to Abraham? In the birth of the Spirit and belief. God manifested Abraham as being the father of the believers. You are a believer because as God chose Abraham, God chose you. As God quickened Abraham, God quickened you. Therefore, you are a son of Abraham because you believe God and it is accounted unto you for righteousness. Now, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. Bondage to what? The law of sin and death. Read chapter 7. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What do we fear? The wrath of God. But you have received. How'd you receive it? It was planted within you. But you have received the spirit. There's being born again of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me mark that with my notes so I can get back to that. Now, the spirit of adoption. We mentioned this some time back. Galatians 4:4. before we began this series, I believe, of the book of Ephesians. But let's read a couple of verses. Because the Spirit of God reveals in you, bears witness that you are the children of God. And verse 17 in Romans 8 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're a son of God. God, you've been born of the Spirit. You have an inheritance that gives you right to everything of God because you're an inheritance. You have an inheritance. You've inherited through birth the things of God. Did you know one born can lose the rights of sonship? Did you know in legality one adopted cannot lose the rights of sonship? Can you begin to understand why we're adopted? We cannot lose the rights of sonship. God would adopt us. God took us from our nature, from our sin and death, the elements of the world. He adopted us unto His children, unto His family, unto His people. Now I say the heir, this is Galatians 4, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The words Abba, Father, 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 it is said were the words of a freed servant when he was redeemed of his master and he lost his slaveship and began his sonship because his master adopted him. What is an adoption? An adoption is when you take a child that was born from someone else. You may know their parents, you may know their family, you may not know their parents, you may not know their family. But the one who adopts you, first of all, loves you or they wouldn't adopt you. And that's just common sense. But let's look at the legality of that. One chooses to adopt a child. Therefore, one adopts the child. The process begins, the payment is made. Our payment was in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, again, for you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as gold and silver received by vain tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, spotless, holy, without blame. He is, and He died and poured out His blood for us. And through that payment was made for our adoption, for our righteousness. And God chose you, and God took you. God redeemed you. But the adoption's not complete. The adoption is not complete until the child comes home, and we're not yet complete. Now, we have the spirit of adoption. It has begun. We have a change in us. We are new creatures. The Spirit of God is now within us. Now I say that the heir, as long as a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, the time appointed of the Father. Let's go back to this. The Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. God appointed things. God ordained things. God predestinated the people which He foreknew in love. Said it last time, I'm going to say it again. God did not predestinate the wicked to be born in this world to go to hell. They were they made themselves fit for that in Adam. That was not predestinated of God. That was all the work of Adam, the one man by whom sin and death entered the world. God predestined a people He foreknew. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. When will that adoption be complete? When will we be in the image of His Son? In the resurrection. Now, even so, verse 3, Galatians 4, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That was our nature. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, Son of God, Son of Man, made of a woman, the Virgin Mary, made under the law from Judah, from Israel, to redeem them that were under the law, all the children of God, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what they say the slave would cry when he was redeemed. Abba, Father. my Father, the mercy of God, the love of God, the groanings and utterings from the Spirit which maketh intercession, things which cannot be uttered by the tongue of man of our own nature. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's go back to the fifth verse of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us, the children of God, to the adoption of children. Romans 8, won't need that anymore. Oh, I'm not going back to 29. I'm going back up before that. Verse 19, Steve told us of our hope. You want to see the definition of hope? Here it is. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of God, of the sons of God. Put that with verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Our hope is the earnest expectation to be raised up and made like Christ, conformed to his image, the resurrection of the body. He goes down, he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, everything God created, groaneth, groanings. He's talking about the heavens. He's talking about the earth. He's talking about the children of God. Everything, giving us a description that everything that God created is groaning, waiting, anticipating, hoping, earnestly expecting for the day of the resurrection of the children of God. You want proof of that? Read it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. You see a woman travail with child. You go back to Isaiah 66 and you read, because Zion travailed with pain, with child. She brought forth a son. That son was Christ. You want proof of that? The second psalm, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That is speaking of Christ, not being born into the world, but being raised up from the dead. That day. You want proof of that? Go back to Revelation 12. The war that was in heaven, not the stars above, but here in the kingdom of God in this world, where the woman, Zion, who brought forth a child by the power of God, and that child, the devil was there ready to consume that child as soon as it was born, but God is victorious. And that child was the Son of God, the Son of Man. He laid his life down. He raised it up. He humbled himself to death by the will of God the Father. And he defeated death and he defeated the devil. Travaileth in pain together until now, as a woman with child, awaiting, awaiting, awaiting the resurrection of the dead. Awaiting the day those graves across the street are opened up. There's nothing that God created that can leave creation. God knows where every piece of dust from every decayed body in this creation is at. And God will raise it up again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the born again children of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, when is the adoption? The redemption of our body, the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, we can see the effect by the Spirit of God, of God's children in this world. Jesus told Nicodemus, you hear the wind, you see the effect of it, but you don't see the wind. So it is with the Spirit of God. We see God's children in this world as they get up on a Sunday morning and drive to church seeking to worship God. Doesn't matter what denomination they are. They're God's children. They love God. They're going to where they've been taught. They want to worship God. They want to please God. They want to love God. Well, I'm thankful to have the truth that I know revealed unto me by the Scripture and that I am here by God's grace. We don't see every child of God. There are many in the world that we never realize are God's children. They don't worship. They may live in a dark continent somewhere, whatever the case. I'm not going into all of that. You can see it of yourself. But on the day of the resurrection, everyone that God loved will be manifested. They'll be raised up as the body comes forth, reunited body, spirit, and soul. They'll be placed of God on the right hand. You remember when the sons of thunder's mother was, "Oh, let my children sit on one hand on the right, one on the other." Jesus said, "Ye know not what ye ask. To sit on my right hand is for those to whom it is given, appointed unto, and that is every child of God on the day of the resurrection, when the Son of God shall take them and place them on his right hand. Then the adoption is complete." I heard Ricky Harcross say several years ago, giving the account of the law, and I can't do that as he did because I'm not versed in it like he is. That's part of his job and part of his training and part of what he's done in his life. But I'll give you this, the adoption is not complete. The judge signs off on it. The judge signed off of it in Christ when he died. But the adoption is not complete until the chosen child, the adopted one, goes home to live with its parents that chose him. And when we get home in glory, when Christ raises up the body, the adoption will be complete. Let's go back to Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? "The earthy shall be made heavenly. The mortal shall be made immortal. The corruptible shall be made incorruptible." That's you. That's your body. That's your whole creature joined back together. What does that mean? Let's look at Matthew 17. We see Peter, James, and John as Christ took them up into a high mountain apart. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. But we see there that Christ was white and glistering, whiter than the snow, whiter, clearer than the light. What does that tell us? That Christ was revealed to them in his glory, in his righteousness, as he is the Son of God, in his royalty and child of God. If you're going to be raised up and conformed to his image, it does not mean you're going to have Jesus' eyes and Jesus' nose and Jesus' teeth and Jesus' feet. It means you, the word resurrect means to bring the same thing forth. Or you're a sister here, you'll be a sister there. You're a brother here, you'll be a brother there. It means your body will be raised up to bring the same thing forth again in the righteousness of Christ. Peter said, "We'll live in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, without any more sin, without any more sorrow, without any more destruction, without any more rebellion, without any more witchcraft, in the image of Christ." Righteous, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to himself, because it's all about him. He has the preeminence. "Well, God's just trying to populate heaven." No, God will populate it. The purpose, according to the good pleasure of his will. Matthew 11, the Lord said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight," because it seemed good to God, because it pleased God. There's the reason. "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure." I think that's 12:32 of Luke. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have the church, you have the kingdom, because it pleased God to give it unto you. 1 Corinthians 1, about 21, Paul says something to the effect that it pleased God. Why? Because it pleased him. "By the foolishness of preaching," and it's foolish to the non-elect, it's foolish to those that will perish, "to save them that believe." To save them that already believe. That ought to make the Arminian run high, but we'll cover that again some other time. "Having predestinated us, the adopted children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And I'm going to close this next verse. This is the purpose. This is the purpose. It pleased God. What pleases God? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Hebrews 1 teaches us that Christ is the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory. To the praise of the glory, Christ, of His great grace, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, wherein He, Christ, by the will of the Father, made us accepted. He accepts us. That's why Paul said in Galatians, verse 9, chapter 4, but now after you have known God, well, you got to know God. You got to receive Him. Listen to what the Bible says. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, that's a work of God. It rebukes anything they say. God chose you. God loves you. God saved you. He has made you accepted. He cleansed you in the blood of the Lamb. In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Thou art my only Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. And that's what we do when we listen to the sound of the gospel. Six verses in Ephesians. So much true, rich doctrine. And as we said when we went through the first three verses, aren't you thankful for the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's what Peter said. That God has given us everything pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God reveals this to us?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you have a kingdom? Aren't you glad it pleased God to love us? That's why we serve God. I can't do anything of my own to please God. And with all that I can do by His Spirit, the Bible teaches me I'm still an unprofitable servant. But God loves us, and God manifests that love. That's why we come to church, to worship, to hear, to love, to serve, and honor, and glorify our God. Jesus, I'll go back to words where we started in John one time a year back. He said, see that you love one another. In this, love one another. And is that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. Love one another, you've done to me. Is my Father glorified?